Good for us to be able to be here tonight to worship God again, as we did this morning. Tonight we're going to look at the Leviticus chapter 17 is where we're going to start. Leviticus chapter 17. And Leviticus 17 and verse 10, Moses is writing there, of course, part of the law. And he says in verse 10, "And whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes the atonement for the soul. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, no one among you shall eat blood, nor shall any stranger who dwells among you eat blood. Whatever man of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you who hunts and catches any animal or bird that may be eaten, he shall pour out its blood and cover it with dust. For it is the life of the flesh. It's the blood that sustains life. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any flesh, for the life of all flesh is in the blood. Whoever eats shall be cut off." Now, when you read that, you think, well, why would he have to give a message like that? Why would there be a reason for God to tell the people that? Well, often in pagan sacrifices and in pagan rituals, the blood of the sacrifice was consumed by the people making the sacrifice. And in pagan idolatry and worship of idols and all kinds of things, that was sometimes and often part of the ritual. And it was a part of a devotion to this idol god, which of course was no god at all. And that was part of the thing. And so God, if you read through the commands of the law in the Old Testament, you'll find there are several things that God forbid them to do because that was part of the pagan rituals around them. And so, and of course, there are people in different cultures that thought if there were two armies that came up to battle against each other and they ended up drinking some of the blood of those who had been killed or destroyed, that would show them to be stronger in battle and victor over their enemies. But God forbid those things. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, there is forbidding of eating or consuming blood as part of our food. And so it carries, and we know why. Today we understand why God would tell them not to do that. Because blood carries diseases and parasites and other things. And God promised the Israelites, when I bring you out of the land of Egypt, if you will not go back and eat the things and do the things that you did in Egypt and the Egyptians did, he says, I will make sure you have none of the diseases that they inherit because this is one of the things they do. And over in Acts chapter 15, this same principle was brought into the new covenant. In Acts chapter 15, and beginning at verse 22, it says, and this was when they had the meeting of the elders and the apostles and others in Jerusalem about the question of whether Gentile converts to Christ should have to keep the law of Moses. Well, the answer was no. And when they made that decision then, the apostles, guided by the Holy Spirit, it says in verse 22, it says, "Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And they wrote this letter by them, the apostles and the elders and the brethren, and to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greeting, since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words unsettling your souls, saying that you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you, chosen men to, with you, with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus. And we have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who also will report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, to abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So that this law that was under the Old Testament is one of the laws that's actually brought over into the New. So we look at this, and we read there Leviticus chapter 17, verses 10. Leviticus 17, verses 10 through 14. But in particular, verse 11, he says, here is the reason. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes the atonement for the soul. So why then did blood have to be shed then and for us through Christ for us to have eternal life? Well, under the Old Testament, God commanded them to offer an animal sacrifice, and when they did so, the blood was to be sprinkled around the altar, and that was to be a symbol of God's cleansing of them. If they were going to eat the animal that they killed, they were to drain the blood first. And of course, it was to be done, as Leviticus 17:11 says, for the forgiveness, for the atonement of their sin. Atonement means a sacrifice is made for the sin of someone. And of course, that's exactly what was done. And the seriousness of the command is shown in the fact that God would not allow that pagan ritual of partaking of the blood to be a part of them. And there are other abominations that God talks about in His Word. Leviticus chapter 11, and verse 41. He says, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth shall be an abomination. It shall not be eaten. Now, there is a whole list in Leviticus chapter 11 of the unclean animals that they were not to eat. And the reason that God gave that, first of all, is His command not to do it. But every one of the animals mentioned being unclean there were animals that carried some kind of disease or some kind of parasite or something that could be deadly for human beings. And because they didn't have at that time the ability to clean and to take care of the things they ate the way that we do today. Now, those food laws were taken out of the way under the New Covenant. The practice of homosexuality, for example, is condemned in Leviticus chapter 20. Chapter 20 and verse 13. And it says there, if a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, and they shall surely be put to death, and their blood shall be upon them. And of course, the idea of bringing idolatry into the worship of God also is called an abomination before Him. The term abomination is not just a sin, but it's a special sin against God and His holiness. And they were not to bring idolatry into their worship, and in particular, when they built the tabernacle first and later the temple in Jerusalem. So the blood was to be shed, and sometimes it was shed for the wrong reason. For example, one great example for us in the New Testament is Judas Iscariot. His blood was self-inflicted. Now, he repented in the sense that he was sorry for what he did, but he'd not go and seek forgiveness of God for the fact that he betrayed Jesus. Now, I've used this illustration before, but Peter the Apostle denied Jesus three times the night he was betrayed. He denied Him three times, and yet the difference is Judas did not seek forgiveness. He went out and ultimately hanged himself. But Peter sought forgiveness from God, and he received it. And he became the great apostle we normally think of him as being. Now, look over in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 1. It says, when the morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went out and hanged himself. And so Judas went out and hanged himself. And he committed suicide rather than seeking the forgiveness that God would be willing to have given to him if he would truly come back. Now we look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 16. The Apostle Peter, after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension back to heaven, the people were gathered there waiting for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. And Acts chapter 1, verse 16, Peter says, men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that the field that is called in their own language, Akeldama, that is the field of blood. So Judas' blood was shed, but it didn't do him any good. It was too late. He did not respond to the fact that God would forgive if he had sought forgiveness. He went out and hanged himself. But Judas' death was a result of a desire. And that desire was to gain 30 pieces of silver for selling and betraying Jesus. And that's what he received. And someone wrote one time that Judas was not even a very good businessman at the time, because what he got for selling Jesus was the price of normally a slave. He must probably have gotten a lot more, but he didn't. But what was the result? Well, his sin was selling Jesus to his enemies, betraying him, and of course, that betrayal is what cost him not only his physical life, which he took, but also his life eternally. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 1, it says there, now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray them, to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. There was a destruction that came with it. There was a destruction of his life and the relationship that Judas could have had with Jesus like the other apostles. And he did for a period of time. There's no indication that Judas was not at least partially dedicated over the 3 years he was with Jesus. But he began to turn away. His way turned away to his own self-inflicted problems and troubles, because he let his greed, his desire for the things of life, things of the world, to overcome him. And so his blood was shed, ultimately, but not for anything that was good. He could have been forgiven. Look over in Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 for a moment. And again, we look at this particular passage, Luke 23 and verse 33. It says there, and when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus was willing to forgive the soldiers that had beaten him almost to death, made him carry the cross, nail them to the cross, and all of these things. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Judas could have been forgiven like that also, but he didn't. He shed his own blood in his own death, but it didn't give him anything because he did it for the wrong reason. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, Paul says there, 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10, he says, for godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. There's two kinds of things in the New Testament, two different words for repentance. One of them means simply godly sorrow or sorrow for what someone has done. And in Judas' case, he realized what he really had done when they had taken Jesus and were going to crucify him. And that's when he brought the money back and threw it down in the temple. He realized the effect of what he had done by that time. And so he had a certain kind of sorrow, a regret for what he had done, but he did not seek forgiveness. And so he says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. Just because somebody is sorrowful doesn't mean they have truly repented. This is the repentance, the godly sorrow, that actually finds the way of salvation and is willing to obey. And he says, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. That was what Judas had, the sorrow of the world. He was sorry he did it. He was sorry he got caught doing it and all of those other things. But now we go back to the true blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. Why was the blood of Jesus Christ shed? Go back again to Leviticus 17. Leviticus chapter 17. And verse 11. And he says there, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. It's interesting when you study medical science back for a long time. The medical science did not discover that fact of the pumping of the blood and the life of the flesh being in the blood until a couple of hundred years ago. They didn't know that's where it came from, but they finally did. Well, how did Moses, 1,500 years before Christ came, how did Moses know that? It's because God revealed it to him. He says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. Now, he's talking to the people of Israel in the wandering in the wilderness as Moses was writing the books of the law. And he says, I've given you this blood to make the atonement for your soul. Now, under the Old Testament, that blood was shed, and their sins would be forgiven for a time. But each year, the high priest, on the Day of Atonement, had to make the sacrifice for the people, take the blood, take it into the holy place, most holy place of the temple, sprinkle the blood around the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, and there their sins would be not remembered against them for another year, and then would have to be done again. But that's the blood he's talking about here. But he's looking forward to the coming of Christ. He said, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. In other words, Jesus' blood on the cross makes atonement not for us physically, but spiritually and for all times. He took the place that we deserve to go. That's why the life of the flesh was in the blood. And Jesus Christ gave that life for you and me. And so, if we look at that in 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. He says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So Christ suffered for us one time for all time. It wasn't like the Old Testament when they had to make the atonement sacrifice every year. And then all during the year, when people sinned, they would have to take a sacrifice to the priests at the tabernacle and later the temple, whether it was two turtle doves or a bull or a goat, whatever the sin was, and the enormity of the sin determined usually the amount of the sacrifice that had to be made. And so, but Christ wasn't that. He made his sacrifice one time, and his blood covered all those who were faithful under the law of Moses before, under the patriarchal law before that, or the law of Christ. You read about that in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15. He says that blood covers those who are faithful under the other covenant, and also for those of us who live under the new covenant. But it's to offer God's grace because of his resurrection. If there was no resurrection from the dead, Jesus would have died in vain. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and begin reading there in verse 12. He says, If Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Even in Corinth, there are some who claim to be Christians who seem not to believe that there is a resurrection of the dead. He says, verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then all those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. He says, if we believed in Christ, his blood that was shed, his death, his burial, his resurrection, if he was not raised from the dead on the third day, all of that was worthless. It was all in vain. But we think about that for a moment. And what did the Apostle Peter say about it? We'll look over in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, and beginning at verse 22. Acts chapter 2 at verse 22. Peter says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. They knew. They saw the miracles of Jesus. They were eyewitnesses of them. He said in verse 23, him being delivered up by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death. In other words, everyone that was there on the day of Pentecost, whether they actually nailed the nails in his hands or any of that, because of their sin, they were responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus. And he says then, verse 24, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. You think about that just for a moment. That means we today, when we sin, we are responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus. But the fact is, we can be forgiven when we believe and obey him. Now look down in chapter 2 and verse 29 of the book of Acts. He says, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor his flesh see corruption. This Jesus, as God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you see and hear. In other words, Peter says, this, what you're seeing today on the day of Pentecost, when they saw the miracles performed, they saw the apostles and heard the apostles preaching and teaching in all of these different languages that they had been given power to do. And they were attesting the fact of the blood sacrifice of Jesus, his death and his resurrection. And so what did he want them to do? Well, let we read on down, and in verse 37, says verse 36, says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Lord meaning king and ruler, Christ being the anointed Messiah for them and for us. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" They want to know what to do to take away the sin and the guilt of the sacrifice of Christ. And Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call." That was the promise then. That's the promise now. We have the same promise from God that they had on that day as we do today, to believe and obey what God has commanded and will be forgiven. Jesus' blood was the atonement sacrifice for our sin, and without that, we could not possibly be saved. Look over in Isaiah chapter 53 for a moment. Isaiah chapter 53, and beginning at verse 7, he says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he is cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. They made his grave with the wicked and with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth." Skip down to verse 12. It says, "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death." His soul, the life force of his life, his blood, was done. "And he was numbered with the transgressors, and bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." That was a fulfillment of the greatest sacrifice ever made. That was why God required the blood sacrifice, and why we can have eternal life because of it. Turn now for a moment to Romans chapter 5. At Romans chapter 5, we begin reading at verse 5. He says, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die, much more dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, now having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." We're saved and reconciled to God and given the promise of eternal life through his blood that was shed for us. That's why the blood had to be shed, why God required it, because the life of the flesh is in the blood. Tonight, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you do so as we stand, as we sing.